too bad we don't have more kids here this morning. But for the few that are here, we have kids. We got to talk about something, right? And there's no more denying it. Okay, we got to talk about the book, right? I don't know how you get it. I don't know if there's special kidsbuy.com sites or if you have special PO boxes. But there's that book about how to get what you want out of your parents, right? Right? And there's that chapter on persistence and repetition. And it talks about, and there's that list of things that you, ways to get it, like whining, right? Just repetition, just over and over and over again. It says, and then there's a whining. And then, on page 57, there's that box that's grayed out that says, this always works. And so it says, wait till your parents are on the phone. And then, with all your might and all your gumption, just keep asking and asking and asking and whining and whining and stomping your feet, and eventually your parents will give you what you want. So I know you got that book somewhere along the line, but you do know there's a cost to that, right? Because actually what your parents are doing is they're giving themselves a gift when you do that. They're giving themselves the gift of you being quiet, right? So it's not like they're actually giving you something. It's more like their head's about ready to explode, and they give it to you so that they can have a little bit of peace. But that's different than if they actually give you something, right? Usually when your parents are thoughtful and reflective and they give you something, they're not giving themselves anything. They're giving it to you. And so we're going to continue to talk about prayer this morning, but that shows us that there's an improper persistence. There's a persistence that's about me and what I want without any regard to anything else going around in life. And Jesus, in this passage, calls us to be persistent, but he calls us to be persistent in a different way. So Natalie Bells is going to come and read our passage for us this morning. Great. Thank you very much, Natalie. Let me pray for us as we continue on. Father, would you please open us our eyes, open the ears of our hearts. Let us see, let us feel, let us be attentive to your word, and may your spirit teach us and lead us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine that you are a widow. A little hard for some of us, but a widow in the first century, and you're walking into this big city. And you come right through the gates, and on the right you see the jail, and there's bars, and there's people with their hands to the bars begging for food, that someone will give them something. And you continue on into the city a bit, and you see a big hall in the center, a big building in the center, and you enter into that hall, and you see a judge who's sitting on a number of pillows. And then around the judge are some secretaries and attendants. And around all the attendants is a huge crowd of people just calling out, saying, me, 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 me. They're trying to get their case heard before the judge. A few wise people are flipping over to the side and talking to these secretaries and giving them some fees to try to get their case heard. And when the secretary gets enough fees paid, he tells the judge, you should take this case over here, and you should render a good decision for this guy. But you're a widow. And there's lots of widows in the first century because older men would marry young girls culturally, and they would often die. But a widow is it's in a hard but odd place. One sense, she has no status. If she stays with her family, or her husband's family, at least she has provided for, but she kind of becomes almost like a semi-slave to the family, because her husband is dead. If she leaves the family, she gets her dowry back, but then she's just on her own. And so she has no status, no protection in society, no power, no. Most widows wouldn't have money. They don't have hardly anything. The only one thing that they have is that in ancient Near Eastern society, women are honored. And a widow is an older woman, so a little bit older, and so she does have honor. And she can get away with things that men can't do. And so as this widow, what you do is you come, you have a certain persistence. Maybe your husband's family has taken away what's rightfully yours, some property or something. So you come to the judge. You don't have any fees to pay the secretaries. You're not getting the attention as far as the judge calling on you. So you just come every day and you beg for your case to be heard, and you disrupt it also. You just disrupt the proceedings. You yell and scream, and you're like, you got to hear my case. And you keep, and you know, it doesn't work the first day or the second day, but you keep coming and you decide, I'm going to be persistent in this. And you keep coming back. And eventually the judge, and you can do this, because if you were a man, they take you in the corner, they beat the pulp out of you. But they don't do that to women. And so you use this only one thing you have is persistence and this protection you have to argue your case by just disrupting everything. And eventually the judge says, enough. What does this woman want? And she tells her case. And he's like, give her what she wants so that she'll shut up and get out of here. And that's how this widow gets what her vindication. That Jesus tells this parable with that it's a how much more parable. It's if this widow who has the judge is not disposed towards her at all, right? This judge, it says, doesn't believe in God, doesn't seek the respect of human beings, and so you can't play those cards. You can't say it would be a worship rightful thing to God would be pleased with you. He said, I don't care. Like, people would be pleased with you. I don't care about people. So she plays the only card she has. She does the only thing she can, and she eventually gets justice. So Jesus is saying, how much more when we do have this, God is so favorably disposed towards us. When God hears us and listens to us. Remember that last week, we talked about this picture we're supposed to have in our heads when we come to prayer that God, the Father is ready, He's listening already, and He's ready to answer you. Last week we looked at the guest at midnight, and if the guest at midnight if a neighbor will give bread at midnight to his friends who disrupts him, how much more will God give to you? And so Jesus is saying we ought to be like this woman and use the only thing we have, which is this sure access to God, to seek our vindication, to seek our needs, to seek our help. Verse 1 really underscores this whole point. Jesus says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not to lose heart. The word there is, it is necessary to always pray. It's not a command. It's almost like it's more speaking about, here's the nature of reality, that it is necessary to come to God in prayer often and persistently and not to lose heart over that. And it's interesting that he uses this image of a widow, that unfortunately the situation we're in life is that there is injustice. There are widows who face great injustice, and the only thing they can do is cry out. And so, kind of as the backdrop to the reality of life is we are going to face lots of affliction. We're going to face problems and things we don't have enough wisdom for, and we're going to face all these needs. But the nature of reality is that it is necessary. It is essential that we ought to come to God often in prayer and not to lose heart. So, what is the illustration what's the how much more illustration, right? If we transpose this illustration, the parable into what we're supposed to get, it's we're that widow and we're coming into the city gates and we see the jail over here and we see this big hall and we start to enter in, and as soon as we step in, the judge is like, wait, stop. What do you need? What do you want? Look, here's this woman. Open a way for her. Let her come on into my presence. What do you need? That That's what God is doing when we're coming to prayer, right? He's pushing everyone aside. There's no bribes. There's no manipulation. There's no screaming that needs to take place. There's no, God's not on the phone and we have to throw a huge tantrum and this repetition of, mommy, 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 mommy. He's attentive to us. But he wants us to come often, to come quickly, and not to lose heart. But we have some problems with this, right? I mean, it's kind of simple. Okay, so there you go. Go and do it. We have some problems with this, right? We do at times persist wrongly. Sometimes we are like our kids or like somebody else's kids. And we act as if we either have to bombard God with the same words over and over and over again, or that there's some little system where we have to manipulate God to really get what we want, and God's best interest isn't towards what we want, but if we just are obnoxious enough, he'll eventually give us what we want. Sometimes we act very, very selfishly in prayer, right? We think only about, I have to have this. And we never think about, and it's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about my comfort, my status, my pride, my control over life. We come and say, God, you got to do this for me. Oftentimes we only think about this hour right now or the next day. We don't even think long-term at all. And there's some church traditions, community traditions that say God will only answer if you come with this posture, right? You have to pray on your knees, or you have to fast, or you have to go to the church every day. You have to take the mass. You have to do such and such in order for God to hear you. Otherwise, he won't. And so it becomes a technique thing, right? Or you have to use these words. If you use these words, God might answer you, but if you use these words, God always answers you. You'll get what you want. Or you have to pray this number of times a day, or I mean, there's all sorts of different little systems people produce, and there's all kind of little systems in our head, perhaps, that we think, oh, you know, if I just do it this way, I will get what I want. And how do you think it makes God feel when we come with that kind of persistence or that kind of manipulation, or when we come and we're like our kids and we're like, you know, I just want what I want, and I don't really care how much I frustrate you and push you over the edge in order to get it. I just want what I want. Sometimes we're like that in prayer. Have you done that? What are the issues in your life? Sometimes you're probably like, I'm really good in prayer. But when it comes to this issue, no, I do this inappropriate persistence. Do you do that? What are the issues? What are the concerns where you end up breaking down and being like a kid to his mom on the phone, asking God for something? You know, there's these business simulation games that you can play that you put a certain amount of money into advertising and product and R&D and stuff. And the way they work is there's some formula, algorithm behind it, right, that says initially if you throw all your money into advertising, then you get a better score, you end up selling more. You know, sometimes in prayer we think, like, well, what's the right algorithm, right? We think, what is the right little formulation? How do I guess what God's algorithm is this week? But that's not how it goes. And so we need to think about, how do you feel when your kid begs for something from you and tries to manipulate you for something? How do you feel? And what are the emotions you you feel anxiety and you feel pressure, but at some level you're like, why don't you trust me? In some ways, God must feel the same thing, right? When we come and we come with a wrong persistence. The other side of the problem, however, that we have in prayer is sometimes we do lose heart, right? Jesus says we ought to always pray and not lose heart. Sometimes we lose heart. There's three ways, I think. We lose heart emotionally, right? We're just, God hasn't answered the way we wanted to, and so we're just like in despair, and like, I can't carry on. God, you're not answering. You're not giving it to me. Maybe you're not even there. Emotionally, we just can't push on. Sometimes we lose heart volitionally, right? We just, God, I want to keep doing this, but you're just disappointing me too much. I can't keep choosing to come to you and choosing to trust you. But other times I think we lose heart theologically, right? That we're worried that we don't want to do this first inappropriate persistence. We don't believe that prayer manipulates God, so we don't pray. Right? We back away from prayer and say, well, God, you know, my theological system says that I don't change your mind, and so therefore I'm not gonna pray because I might actually be implying that you will change your mind. So I think there's a time where our theological system trumps what Jesus is saying here, and it says we always ought to pray and not lose heart. We always ought to come to God. The problem with losing heart is when you lose heart, you don't just stop, right? You don't just then all of a sudden sit there. You go look for something else to solve your problem. If you're not going to pray, if you lose heart in prayer, you're like, well, prayer's not going to work, so, all right, let me use my own strength, my own intelligence, my own wisdom. Let me get some other people to put in a good word for me, right? You always are looking for something to get leverage or something to accomplish and fix your problem. So if you lose heart in prayer, it just means you go and do something else. And that something else is going to either have negative consequences that come along with it, or it's not going to end up being able to accomplish what is necessary. So Jesus wants us to realize, like the widow, the only thing she had was persistence in using, she had the status of a woman to be able to use her persistence in that setting. Part of what's going on here is Jesus saying, what you have is access to the Father who's listening and hearing it and is receiving you. That's the key thing you have in dealing with life's issues, and you should use it. You should come to God in prayer, not manipulatively, but not losing heart either, but with a sincere persistence that is really relationally driven with who God is. And so there's two main points here. One is for us. If you look at, so it's verse 1, we always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then look at verse 6, the Lord said, you hear what the unrighteous judge says, right? Will God not give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? So there is to be an aspect of persistence in our pursuing God, right? We always pray and not lose heart. Those who cry out to him in day and night. That word cry out is used for some of the people that came to Jesus and said, my son is an epileptic and he's dying and he's being thrown into the fire and he foams at the mouth. Where they're vocalizing to Jesus their great need. They're using that access to Jesus to meet their need. But then verse 8 is very interesting. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. God will give justice. Nevertheless, the word nevertheless, the Greek word here means everything beforehand is true, but this is also true. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's a question of those that follow Jesus, will he find your faithfulness? Are we being as faithful as we're supposed to be in walking with him and pursuing him and being in a relationship with him? So I thought of here's a few ways that we can make sure that we are persistent in right ways. One, we should be persistent about our real needs. Right? So this widow probably, if she doesn't get justice here, I mean, she's probably out on the streets, no economic resources, no nothing. I mean, she's going to be destitute. If you're going to be destitute, if you have some critical need, it's always right to be persistent and to pursue God for that critical need, right? It's not just a desire, like, God, I really, really would like to have this. It's a critical need. We pursue God with critical needs. We're always, especially one another way that we can be right in our persistence is when we're persistent for others, right? We're not persistent for ourselves. We're persistent for other people. I was thinking about, you know, this question about Suite 600. Well, is someone going to lease it, and will we lose access to it? And I thought, well, what is that? If I map that onto this passage, how does that help me? I'm like, well, I don't really care about us having more space for the sake of having more space and looking bigger or something. And I don't really care about did we get a great deal or not. And we sat down and thought about this, and we thought, well, there's two critical things here. There's storage space we need. Well, okay, we can fix that. But the critical piece is if we don't have the space, we can't accomplish our vision in children's ministry to come alongside parents and help in helping them to teach the gospel to their children so that they thrive in their faith and they grow up to be faithful Christians. Right? If we don't have enough, if we have to put all the kids together in one room, it's going to severely undercut that whole effort. Right? And so I felt very free to be persistent and say, God, you've got to give us space. You've got to let us have our own classroom for K-1. Because there's too many of them, and they have too much energy. We need a confined space to teach them. And the second to fourth graders, we need one space for them. And so I'm praying for someone else. I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying for someone else. And I think when we do that, we can have a freedom to be persistent and bold and just go at it, because it's not selfish. It's for God's, God desires these kids to thrive in faith. And so he wants that. And then when I do pray about my desires, I think I need to come and say, you know, God, I might be wrong about this, but here's what I would desire. Right? We can tell God, this is what I desire, this is what I really want. But we have to say, you know, I could be wrong about this. And you are more wise than I am. And if you don't want to grant it this way, then it's okay. You can grant it some other way. But here's my best effort, and I'm going to come to you and seek you, believing that I will get good things from you. Right? So we hold the things that are not critical needs, things that are not for others, our own personal desires, we hold them more loosely. And we say, we look to God, we come to him, we ask. But we say, oh, it's okay. If you don't give that to me that way, all right. I'm not going to lose heart. Strengthen my heart so I don't lose heart if you don't answer the way I want you to. Another way we need to pray and not lose heart is in terms of mission, especially in terms of our vocation. How much do you ask God to help you in your vocation? I was talking about this passage with some neighbors, and one woman was a doctor, and she said, well, you know, I don't always pray for healing from my patients. I mean, sometimes the patient medically speaking, the patient is so far, is such in a bad place that I'm not sure if I should pray for healing. But I thought we should always, in that situation as a doctor, you should always pray for healing. But you also should pray for other things, because healing may not take place. You should pray for understanding and peace and comfort and and faith and the work of the Spirit in the person's life in a lot of different ways. So how much do you pray about your vocation? How much do you pray that you can serve God well in the places He's called you to work, called you to honor Him, called you to help people around you? I think we're always safe when we pray Scripture. And so one thing I did this week, and one thing was I ordered a bunch of copies. I ordered 10 copies of this. And a lot of the women from Women Bible Study should have a copy already, but God was gracious and let buy.com, even with free shipping, get it to me on Friday, so you have it today. But this is so helpful because it gives you Scripture to pray first, and then an idea to how to use that Scripture to, in terms of application. So if the Scriptures show us praying boldly and dramatically, then go for it, right? Because God's given us the Scriptures to show us how to pray. This is helpful also because it helps us not lose heart and helps us on our volitional not lose heart, because it's 3 months, and there's a group for every day, right? So you're like, I'm in the second month right now, so I turn to October 21st, and here it is, right? So volitionally, it helps me because it's set things out, so I don't have to think about what I should do in terms of prayer. So there's 4 copies up here, and there's 6 on the table in the back. If you will use this, this is your gift to help you to pray sincerely and persistently and faithfully. Oh, and lastly, it's been a hard week. prayer is one of those things that it is hard to enter, right? It is hard to enter, but when you finish and you come out the other end, it's very sweet, right? And so it's just, that's just the nature of it, right? There's a lot of things that if you haven't exercised at all for a long time, starting in is really hard. But when you finish and you end, you're like, ah, I just feel, my whole body is just a little bit better. Prayer is the same way. It is hard to come in the sight. So we have to have a vision that out the back, there's great things in terms of just settledness, in terms of a sense of that God has heard me, that God is with me, and that no matter how He answers, He has good things for me. There's a comfort there. There are great things out the other side of prayer for us. So that's how to be faithful. The other question is, how do we not lose heart? So it's really having this vision of who God is, right? God is not the uncaring, unrighteous judge. You'll note the judge acts for himself, like I implied with parents on the phone, right? The judge is like, judge gives himself a gift. He gives himself the gift of the woman being quiet and not disrupting his court. That's not how God acts, right? God doesn't give himself gifts. He wants to give us gifts. God's deliverance is coming, but you know what? It's far enough away that we need to wait for it with prayer and patience. God's deliverance is coming. His vindication, His justice is coming, but it's far enough away that we do have to wait for it with prayer and patience. I've given you this big section of Genesis 15 on the top of your bulletin, and let me just summarize quickly. This is one of the greatest. So Abraham's like the greatest figure in the Old Testament in one sense. It's the Testament. It's the person that everybody comes back to, So he's a model for faith and faithfulness. And Abraham doesn't have a child, and God promises him a child. And verse 8. Maybe this is what some of you feel as well. Oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Right? God promises us things, but we're like, how will I know? Help me not to lose heart. Help me to have faith to be able to hold on to your promise. Right? And Abraham's he's old, right, at this time. There's all these reasons why not. So what does God do? He says, okay, take some animals. And Abraham knows exactly what he's talking about. And Abraham cuts up the animals and lays them aside like this. And in the ancient Near East, that's how you made a covenant. Right? So we make a mortgage and you sign your name. Right? And that's your covenant. I will pay. And that's why so many people don't pay, because all they're doing is sign their name, right? Or you're online, you're like, I want to download some software, and like, well, do you agree to this license agreement? You're like, shut up. Just, I agree. Just, I want this. But in the ancient Near East, they did something very different. You cut up animals, and the person making the promise walks through the animals saying, if I don't keep my promise, may I be like these animals. It's a little bit more intense than signing your name. So God tells Abraham, do this. And what happens? God walks between the pieces. Abraham doesn't walk between the pieces. God promises him, saying, if I don't promise this to you, if you don't receive this, I will cut myself in half. May I be cut in half if I don't do this for you. And that's what we have in free form of what God does in Christ. The only thing God could do, the only thing the widow could do is to cry out. The only thing God could do to save us and redeem us and to promise to draw us to himself was send his son. And Jesus came and lived, and on the cross he was cut in half, because that was the only way for God's promise to be fulfilled. But he did it. He did it for us. And that's one of the ways we're supposed to not lose heart, because he's shown us how intensely he will keep his promises. Let's end there. Let's pray, and let's pray that we can pray well and know God well in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this simple parable. You know our struggles with prayer. Lord, would you help us be faithful to you in how we come to you. Would you help us have a vivid, dramatic picture of who you are as we come to you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.